1 Timothy chapter 6, we'll read verses 6 through 10 and then 17 through 19. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge a people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. As for the rich in the present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Let's pray. Oh Lord, teach us by the work of the Spirit. Lord, what we need here today, we cannot accomplish in our own strength. We can only receive it by grace. We can only experience it by dependence upon the work of the Holy Spirit, the truth of the Word of God. But Lord, help us to receive it. May you be pleased to be at work among us for your glory and our good. We pray it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. If the Bible talks about something in 2,350 verses, we probably ought to recognize that it must be important. In the entire Bible, there are 23,145 verses. 2,350 of those verses is slightly over 10% of the entire Bible. When we talk about 2,350 verses that talk about a particular topic, that is the amount, more than the amount of the topic faith and prayer combined. It is more than the teachings of heaven and hell combined. The topic is money. Now, as a young pastor, I was very apologetic whenever I spoke about money. And I had an older pastor who was a gift to my life, named Gene Nail, who did not hesitate to offer me a hearty rebuke when necessary. And so I got up to preach about money one time, and I said, you know, I hate to talk about this, but we need to. And so he made a beeline for me after the sermon was over, and he pointed his finger in my chest and said, are you embarrassed of Jesus? No, sir, I hope not. What's going on? He said, Jesus talked about money all the time. You're embarrassed of the teachings of Jesus? He said, let me tell you something. I've been a pastor. I was a pastor for 40 years. You'd be worried about talking about money when people start giving themselves into poverty. It never happened in my 40 years. It probably won't in yours either. And don't you ever apologize for teachings that Jesus didn't apologize for. It was a point well taken. But I do know this. I do know that if I did not tell you those percentages were from the Bible, if I told you somebody wrote a book, over 10% of that book on spirituality was about money. In fact, if I told you that, if you take what that book said about faith and prayer and combined it together, more than both of those combined. In fact, if I told you that book of heaven and hell, you would probably say, that author has misplaced. But it's God who reorients our priorities. If that hits us wrongly, The problem is not with God, the problem is with us. And it must be that this issue get right, is it must be that this issue, it's very hard for us to walk in line with the gospel related to it. It must be with this issue, it's hard for us to get right, and it's hard for us to live it out in a gospel-focused way. The Apostle Paul, he's writing it to Timothy, the leader of the Ephesian church. And he has all kinds of instructions for him, including don't be timid. Don't be ashamed. Say what you have to say boldly. And he gets to the end of this letter, and in this sixth chapter, there is tons in this chapter about the relationship of the believer to money. Verses 6 through 10 is the focus of those who don't have a lot of it, who wish they did, they desire it, they love it. And then 17 through 19 is a charge to the rich. Okay, you have it, here's how you should think about it. And look with me in 1 Timothy 6, verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare. The word's a word for a trap. Into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. The first thing that he says here is not just something about money in general, but a particular trait that someone has that they desire to be rich. And he says, it's a trap. You need to be on guard. You need to avoid that trap. It is something that is trying to get you, to trap you, to make you go away that can be described as senseless or foolish, to have harmful desires. And then look at verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs or many griefs. Now, do you notice the words? The desire to be rich, the love of money. Those are the issues he's dealing with. This desire, this inordinate desire to be rich, this love of money. That's what's being critiqued here, and it's very important for us to keep that in mind. By the way, this love of money talk is one that's often totally abused. The idea is often said, well, you know, money is the root of all evil. No, that's not what it says at all. It says the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Money is not evil. In fact, the Bible talks in many ways about the goodness of money. In verse 17, if you'll look down with me there of this chapter, as for the rich in the present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy, including money. This is a person who has money and they are commanded to enjoy it. Now, it's described how they enjoy it. It says in verse 18, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, to be ready to share. So someone who happens to have a lot of money and sees that from the perspective of God and others is ready to be generous, ready to share, ready to help, ready to do good things with that money. It is there to enjoy. It's not that nobody should ever not be rich. It's not that people should give away everything they have. No, that's not what it's saying at all. In fact, if we look in Acts chapter 2, we find out that it is a good thing in a congregation that there are some who have a lot because they have the opportunity to share with those who are in need. When we read through the book of Acts, one of the things that we have is churches meeting in homes at that time. And guess what? They met in bigger homes of people who had more means and could adequately host the people. That's a good thing. There are wealthy people in the Bible who are described as honorable again and again and again. Abraham and Job and Barnabas and Lydia and Jason, just to name a few. Deuteronomy 28:12 says, "The Lord bless the work of your hands," and he describes it as giving you bounty. Don't ever let anybody suggest to you that the Bible has nothing to say about the goodness of money, the goodness of having certain possessions and treasures. It absolutely does. The question is never how much money you have. The question is what you do with it. How do you relate to it? What role does it play in your life? God has designed a world in which some people have a lot and some people have a little. And none of that affects our standing in His sight, our value, our worth, or our sense of importance. If you have more, do good. Do good works with it. Be generous. Be ready to share. But we must say that there is a danger with money. There's a danger with riches because we can easily fall into a trap. We don't have to fall into a trap. But if we have it, we are in danger of falling into a trap. And we must be very aware of that. And we must avoid that trap. We can have riches, but we must not have an inordinate desire to be rich. We can have money, but we must not love money. But it's hard. I want to show you three traps in these verses that he points us to. Things to keep in mind, to keep our perspective right. The first one is in verse 6, the contentment trap. Look with me at verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Mega gain is what the word is here. Now, to understand this, we have to know this is a play on words with what is going on before these verses. In verses 3 through 5, there's talk of these false teachers and those that they are leading astray. And this group is described as, verse 4, puffed up. They have conceit. They understand nothing. They have unhealthy craving for controversy. They are marked by quarrels. They are marked by envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions. In verse 5, they're marked by constant friction among people. And they are those of who are depraved in mind and deprived of truth. Not exactly a good description. And then it says at the end, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Now, those are the same words that are used in verse 6, godliness and gain. These people who have this wrong perspective have convinced themselves that godliness is a means of gain, and by gain they mean financial gain. And by the way, the world is still replete with those folks. You can go on home and turn on the TV this afternoon and find somebody to tell you that if God really blesses you, you'll be rich. There's a teaching called the prosperity gospel that is a lie from the pit of hell. You can find these false teachers who understand nothing and who are puffed up, that are using professed godliness as a means of financial gain. So in verse 6, the Apostle Paul says, well, you're kind of right. Godliness is a means of gain, not financial gain, but great gain, what's far more important than financial. And the qualifier he gives by which you know if you have that gain is godliness with contentment. Is great, mega gain. Why does he use contentment there? Well, it's a word that means self-sufficiency. There were philosophers at that time called Stoics who taught that you could be completely independent of any circumstance, not affected by anything. That's not what he's affirming. But the with contentment that he's talking about is not self-sufficiency. It is the contentment that we have from the gospel. It is Christ's sufficiency. He uses the word the same way when he says in Philippians 4, I've learned to be content in all things. Not self-sufficient, Christ-sufficient. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see, he says, listen, godliness without thinking that you have to have financial gain, with an embracing of your life as it actually is great gain. It is mega gain. They only get it half right. By the way, it's a word that we need to hear, is it not? So often, we convince ourselves that money brings contentment. There are those of us here today that you might know the right answer to give in a small group, but if we gave you truth serum and we said, now come on, do you really believe if you had more money, you would be happier and more content? Many, if not most, would say, yes. It's a lie. It's a trap. I've been counseling people now for over 2 decades. I can assure you that money and riches do not bring contentment. I've been talking to people who are believers from around the world for decades. I can assure you that not having much money does not rob contentment. Now, we struggle with that more than a lot of other places in the world because we bow before, in our culture, the god of materialism. Materialism is ubiquitous in our culture. It's all over the place. It's what we are supposed to think, how we are supposed to function. Many of us interact with money the same way a drug abuser interacts with drugs to try to escape. If I can just get this fixed right here, I'll be content. But what happens with the drug abuser is they never get to the place they want to get, and they have to use more and more and more, and it never really does whatever they want it to do because they get dulled to it, and they always have to have more. The same is true with trusting in riches and money for your contentment. You will never get there. You will always convince yourself that you have to have a little bit more. And discontentment is the soil in which a love of money grows. Ecclesiastes 5:10. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. It's empty. It's worthless. You never, ever have enough. And the more you think that it's the key to your contentment, the more you grasp and the more empty you find it, and the more you think you have to have. The issue is, it always seems like what you really need is just a little bit more. And if you had that just a little bit more, you would be okay. It would be right. You would be where you need to be. But it's not true. Here's C.S. Lewis. He's talking about prideful people. Prideful people, he says, have no pleasure in having something, only out of having more of it than the next man. We say that people are proud of being rich, are clever, are good looking, but they are not. Somebody that chases those things for contentment are not proud of those things. They are proud of having more of those things than somebody else. That's the way this empty path of money works. Hear me this morning. Love of money is not a spending problem, it's a contentment problem. Period. End of the story. Now, we also tend to think, is discontentment really that bad? Its fruit is the Bible's root sin of all other sins, the very core mark of the evil one himself, pride. Pride is a discontentment that's rooted in thinking more of yourself than you ought. And the prideful person's mantra is this: I'm not getting what I deserve. The mantra of the humble is this: I am getting more than I deserve. The person who says, I am not getting what I deserve, and they have their list of what they deserve, will never, ever mark off the things on that list and say, I've gotten there. There will always be more things. Pride never is satiated. The person who says, what I deserve is hell, and what I have is Christ in heaven, can say that in any situation. And so contentment is possible in every circumstance. You see, these things are worldviews. It's not as though somebody looks just at money in that way. We look at all things in that way. Somebody who says, I'm not getting what I deserve, and is always judging whether everybody else is doing enough for them, that never stays isolated to one thing. So they're always dissatisfied with everybody and everything. A person who says, the only thing I ever earned is judgment, and I have Christ in heaven and God's people, that's a worldview. That doesn't change when you lose your job. That doesn't change when circumstances change. But notice also in verses 7 and 8, not only the contentment trap, but the identity trap. Look with me at verses 7 and 8. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these things we will be content. Now, your relationship with money is not about money. Your relationship with money is not what you think about money. Your relationship with money is what you think about you. Please hear that. It's an identity issue. It's what you think about you. When you look in the mirror, what do you think about you? If you need to have stuff to look and say, hey, look at what I have, I am somebody. If you need to have resources to say, look, I'm successful, look, I am somebody, then what you're doing is your relationship with money is inward. This is what makes me somebody. That's pride. That kind of person loves money. Money becomes an identity marker. And if that's true, you can't help but to be discontent. That person is not relating to money looking first upward. Okay, this is God's world. I serve Him. I have what He has given me. I have God and the gospel. With that, I have more than I ever deserve. With everything else, I will be content. And so then we look outward and say, what money I do have, how can I use it for the good of other people as well? And then we look inward and we say, look, I have more than I deserve. I may not have as much as somebody else, but that's okay. If I have food and clothing, with these I will be content. If you ever find yourself saying, I know I am somebody because of what I've achieved, by how much I have in the bank, by the possessions I have, then you are on this path of the identity trap. Now, the call here is for us to live with the end in view. Look at verse 7 again. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of the world, meaning at death. So you came into the world with nothing, and in the end you will go out with nothing. So the stuff of this world cannot be what matters. Live right now with the end in view. You won't take all your trinkets and all your bills into the eternal state. It doesn't work like that. Therefore, these things are temporary. They have a usefulness here and now, but they are not eternal. And we are to live with the end in view. He's actually quoting here Job 1:21. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Here's what he says. Temporal riches are irrelevant, and living for them is irrational. It doesn't make any sense. Live here and now with the end in view. But he also says this, live with Christ in view. See verse 8? "But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. We will be sufficient. We will have all that we need." Now, this is reminiscent of the very words of Christ. If God cares for the birds, if God cares for the flowers of the field, if God cares for these things, how much more will He care for you? Christ is to be in view. This is where I quoted Paul earlier in Philippians 4:11 through 13. He says, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him, that is Christ, who strengthens me." The sufficiency of Christ. I have what I need. You see, this godliness with contentment needs to be our identity. How do you know you have enough? Do you have Christ? If you have Christ, you have enough. For when? Forever. For eternity. Now, I fear that we say, "Well, that sounds so simplistic." Really? God becoming man to die for sinners? Simplistic? The one who did not count equality with God, Philippians 2, to be used for his own advantage, but for the advantage of others? This is the core of our faith. It makes sense that we be givers, that we do not trust in the things that we possess. In verse 17, it goes on to talk about the uncertainty of riches. The rich are commanded not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. Now, understand this. It's not that we should only have essentials and that every Christian ought to give everything away that they have other than the basic essentials. No, that's not the way it works. It's good for some people to have a really big house and be able to host people. It's good for some people to have a really big salary and be able to help other people. Those things are good. But the question is whether or not you fall into a trap where those things begin your identity rather than something you use. If you give it away gladheartedly, it's obviously not your identity. So you give away money, you don't give away Christ. You see, that's the difference. You can use money to honor Christ. But don't you ever think that you can use Christ to honor money. That's an identity problem. You see, how we relate to money says something about what we think of ourselves. If we throw money around for others to see in a braggadocious way, if we brag about our possessions, if we overspend, if we're tight-fisted and not generous, if we give money away, if we give everything we have away, how much we have, how little we have, if we don't want people to come to our house because we don't have as big a house as they have, we don't have the things that they have, you see, all of those things are not about money, they are about identity, who we are. And some of us try to use money to gain a different identity. And it's a trap. And by the way, the warnings about rich is not just for the rich. There are people who make a money out of idol because they don't have it and they wish they did, and they think that it would make them content. There are some people that have it and make an idol of it and think that their hope is bound up in this so they'll be okay. That's an idol too. But you can make an idol of money whether you're rich or poor. And you could not make an idol of money whether you're rich or poor. You see, never should we think that contentment and worth depends on what we have. James 4, 1-3, listen to this warning. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. This desire to have what we don't have. And not to ask for what matters most, but to ask for what doesn't satisfy, is the dangerous path we are all on in many ways, including how we relate to money. I had a guy make an appointment with me one time. Young guy, one child, married, upwardly mobile, three-story house, several cars, vacations to Hawaii. And this guy with one child makes an appointment with me, and he says, you know, I'm really struggling with something. I really need counsel. Okay, what is it? He said, my wife and I are deciding if we have enough money to have another child. I said, did you walk here? No, I drove a car. How many cars do you own? Well, actually, three. You live in a shelter? No, you've been to my house. Oh, you mean the three-story house? Do you go to the movies? You go on vacations? What are you talking about? I said, if you don't have enough money to have another child, almost nobody in the world does. What are you asking me? I said, let me help you with what you're asking me. I'm not sure I want to modify my lifestyle in any way to have another child. I may not be able to go to the lake. I may not be able to buy that boat. We might have to go to Florida instead of Hawaii. I said, that's what you're asking me. You have an identity problem. You don't have a money problem. You think that some way you're entitled to live to whatever you have listed as the lifestyle somebody like you should live. This is not an issue of money. This is an issue of repentance in your own life about who you are and what you have and why you're here. He didn't even hear how bizarre what he was saying sounded. Why? Because you lose touch with reality when you have an identity problem like this. He warns us of this here at the end of this section when he talks about not being haughty and the uncertainty of riches and the danger that we're sort of get off track in this way. There's a contentment trap, there's an identity trap, and there's a worship trap. Verses 9 and 10. It's not merely a money problem, it's a love problem. Verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, a trap, into many senseless are foolish. To be foolish in the Bible is to be wise in your own eyes. And harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith, having pierced or impaled themselves with many pangs or many griefs. You see, this language of desire, longing, this language of love, this is worship language. I desire God. I long for Him as a deer pants for water. I love God who loved me first. This is worship language. This language of desire and this language of love should never be used in relation to a tool like money. It's not a money problem, it's a love problem. That's exactly the way Jesus framed this issue in Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, he says. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money, he says. You see, he frames it as a worship trap. Money is personified as an idol. If you bow before the idol of money, you will not bow before God, Christ. Materialism comes in as your worldview. It will damage everything in your life because it's a satanic way of conceiving of the world. In verse 10, love of money, this craving that some have wandered away from the faith. You see, when you love money, you forget who you are and you forget whose you are. Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is destruction. Let me put it this way. What you desire and what you love transform who you are. If you desire and love king money, you'll try to use God to gain it. If you desire and love King Jesus, you will use money to honor Him. That's the choice. You will pledge allegiance to one and attempt to use the other. If you use money because you love God and desire good for others, it is great gain and good. If you love money and use God to try to get it and try to have more than others, it is a path of destruction. Whatever you look for contentment gives you your identity, and that is the thing that you worship. Matthew 19:23. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven." Why does he say this? Because many fall into the trap. Many know the comforts that money can buy, and they start exchanging those comforts for genuine contentment. We tend to think like this: money can make me safe. It can make me like myself more. And if I had more money, my relationships would be better. Here's the truth. Money will cause you to worry more because you have more and because you'll be worried of losing so much. Money will bring self-doubts into your life as it increases. And if you made more money, your relationships would become more complicated, not more easy. Ask anybody who wins the lottery. Jonathan Edwards, that great American theologian, when he was 18 years old, wrote a thing on Christian contentment. And he said this: here's how Christians can be content. You know your bad things will turn out for good, your good things can't be taken away from you, and the best is yet to come. That's the path. You know what? Money can be taken away from you, but the truly good things that bring contentment cannot. Verse 19 in 1 Timothy 6 says, "Take hold of that which is truly life." Truly life. The only way to get worship right is through Christ. Contentment. Are you trying to earn it in some way? Or have you learned the secret to it by faith through Christ? Identity. Is it tied up in what you have or what you've done? Or is it tied up in Christ and the gospel? Worship, money, or God? 2 Corinthians 8:9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you, by His poverty, might become rich." If you love money, you will be begrudging about giving, and if you do it, it will only be out of your surplus, and you will gain nothing. If you love God in Christ, you will gladly and sacrificially give for God and others, and your giving will be great gain because it will be a way you're displaying your contentment in God. Here's a little sliding scale. The more you have, the greater distance there should be between what you could live like and what you do live like. You don't have a lot, It's going to be a fairly short distance between what you could live like and what you do live like. The more you have, the greater that distance should be. And the church should be full of people who gladheartedly, the more they get, the more they increase that distance to say, I do not love money, I use it because I love God. And one of the ways I discipline myself to show I don't trust in money is I profane it by giving it away, because I will never, ever profane God and act as though money or anything else can provide me something that He can't. Let's pray. Lord, help us to apply the truth of Your Word to our lives. Lord, the fact that this is a subject so many of us would like to avoid is the very reason why we so desperately need to hear it. Lord, help us to get it right. Help us to honor You. Help us, Lord, not to fall into these traps. May our contentment be in Christ and the gospel. Lord, may we be a people whose identity is what You have done for us. And may we be a people who worship You in every aspect of our life, including the way we relate to money. Lord, we pray it all in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.